Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, here's what he says. He says, For this they willfully forget. He's given us this idea of this selective memory, maybe, or it's this to now forget. So to forget means this: to be hid, all right, to be hid, or to be ignorant of. To be ignorant of, unawares. So Peter's saying, for this they willfully forget. That's the New King James. In the King James, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Doesn't that sound a little strange? When I think of ignorance, I think of just something that, well, I didn't know because maybe I didn't have opportunity, or I didn't know it just because I'd never studied or learned it or never heard that. I was just ignorant to that. I didn't know. This is a whole different idea. This idea of being willingly ignorant. You know what that means? It means the information was available. It may have been presented to you, but you willingly wanted to be ignorant. You didn't want to learn it. You didn't want to receive it. The ESV says, for they deliberately overlook this fact. That's the idea that we're talking about this morning, is this willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. And Paul was concerned with ignorance. When Paul teaches, there's several places he teaches, and he uses the word, distinctly uses this word, specifically the word ignorant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So he didn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about their troubles. He said, we don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about our trouble. He wanted those who were praying for him, those who might have been supporting him, to know what they were going through. He didn't want them to be ignorant of their situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He understood. He was not ignorant of how Satan works. And he wanted us to be aware of how Satan works. You've got to be aware of these things. If you're going to fight Satan, if you're going to stand against that, you need to know the tactics of Satan. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So there were those who didn't understand what it meant for death of a Christian. And he wanted them not to be ignorant of that, to educate them. So we see this theme over and over and over again about not being ignorant. And if you're not going to be ignorant, it means you're going to take the information that's given. You're going to take knowledge, facts that are available, and you're going to receive those. So again, that word ignorant means lacking knowledge or comprehension of the thing specified, often used with of or about. So you'd say, they're very ignorant of this, or they're very ignorant about this. And so that's the idea of this ignorance. But what we're going to talk about is this being willingly ignorant. Being willingly ignorant. Now, Jesus and Paul were very concerned about knowledge of the truth. They wanted us to have knowledge of the truth. They shared the truth, wanting everyone to believe the truth, not being ignorant of the truth. Now, Jesus is going to say in chapter 8, we're in chapter 7, we're going to get to chapter 8 and verse 32, and Jesus tells us there, he says, and you shall know the truth. If you know the truth, if you're not ignorant of the truth, if you know the truth shall make you free. Now, there's a big difference between being set free and being made free. I could be in jail. You could come and set me free, and I could still be on the run because there's still something I've done wrong. They could come and capture me again and arrest me and put me back in jail. Simply to be set free is one thing. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. There's a difference when you are made free. You are free indeed. And that's the idea of having this knowledge of truth. Truth of the Scriptures reveals the gospel and leads to salvation, setting us free from the bondage of sin. Jesus wasn't confronting the religious leaders just to point out their error. He was pointing them to truth. What did he want them to know? He wanted them to know the truth. He wanted them to know himself. He wanted them to know truth. And so truth also sets us free from bondage to false teaching. Look, if we don't know truth, Brother Raymond was teaching this morning about truth and knowing truth. And if you know truth, you know what? You can confront when there's bad teaching, when there's wrong teaching. If you don't know the truth, if you're not aware of the truth, then you can be easily deceived by someone. So you need to know the truth. And so again, Jesus wants to teach truth. He wants us to understand truth. So then it frees us from the bondage of false teaching. It frees us from errors of interpretation, from being deceived, and from just flat out lies. Truth is important. And so the topic this morning is this topic of willfully ignorant, being willfully ignorant. Father God, I pray that you'll just bless now for the next few minutes, that you would guide my thoughts and my speech. Lord, just help me to communicate what you've prepared in me. I pray, God, that our folks will hear it and receive it clearer than I can communicate it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts through this message today. And I pray, God, not a one of us in here would be willingly ignorant of the truth that you've given to us. So just speak now, Lord. Teach us, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's look at those verses. We're going to walk right through those 10 or 11 verses. Verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Now remember, there were some who understood that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They were plotting to kill Jesus. And so these here see that, they're saying that, they're asking, is this not him? But look, verse 26, but look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? So they're asking this question. Have they come to the conclusion that this is Christ? They want to kill him, and yet here he is boldly speaking, and they're not doing anything about it. That's the question they ask. But they answer their own question in verse 27, and we're going to see here ignorant of truth right here. Verse 27, however, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. They were ignorant of truth right there. Verse 28, then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Again, they're ignorant of the truth. He has told them, this is not new, he's telling them who he is, very clearly telling them who he is. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to know it. It's ignorant of truth. Verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Now what they're saying right there, that the way it's translated, it almost sounds like they're saying when Christ comes, like this isn't Christ. You know, this, but it says before that they believed in him. So there were some who did believe that Jesus was who he said he was. They're believing that. They're understanding that. But then they make this statement, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? And what they're actually saying, a better translation of that is that they were saying, look, if someone else comes that's Christ, would he be able to do more than this man has done? Would that person be able to do more miracles than this Jesus has already done? That's really the idea of what they're saying here. So they're believing in him because they're saying, look, the things he's done are amazing. They're incredible. Could the Christ come and do more than this? So they're acknowledging whether it's a saving faith at this point, it's unclear, but they certainly believed in him. Verse 32 now, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. So they're hearing the crowd. Whether they're walking through the crowd or some are coming and reporting them, they're hearing what the crowd is saying. They're murmuring. They're talking, lowly talking about this Jesus. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So they send soldiers. They send out a group of soldiers to take him, to arrest him. Again, the Pharisees, they just want Jesus out of their life. He is such a pain to them. And Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Listen to verse 34, and you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this that he said? You shall seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Ignorant again, ignorant of truth. All through the statements that they make, as they speak, it reveals their ignorance. And their ignorance is a willful ignorance. It's ignorance that they choose. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know facts in this matter. So let's look at that. There's three things I want to point out to you this morning in this passage. The first is this. There's this willful ignorance, or you could put it another way. So when you talk about a willful ignorance, you could put it as obstinate blindness. Y'all know what obstinate is, right? So have you ever been talking to someone, you're trying to educate them on something. You're teaching them as clearly as you can. And you know it's as plain, as simple as it can be. And they're like refusing to get it. They're being obstinate. I'm not wanting to learn what you're saying. I'm not wanting to receive this. So there's an obstinate blindness. I will not learn what you're teaching. I will not receive what you're teaching. They're refusing to receive it. They're choosing their blindness. We don't want to see it, so we're not going to see it, regardless of how much you teach. And if you look at it and you think about it, how much Jesus taught to those religious leaders, they are without excuse. He taught a lot, but he talked to them so much, and we'll talk more about that, but he talked to them constantly. And so we're looking at their willful ignorance. I don't want to know. I want to be ignorant. And so it's the ignorance of these, this obstinate blindness, this willful ignorance of the unbelieving Jews. Again, verse 27. Look at verse 27. There's a couple of statements in here that are way off base. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So see, they thought they knew some things. They thought they had this thing figured out. So number one thing they think is that they said, nobody knows where the Christ comes from. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows where he comes from. Number two, we know where Jesus of Nazareth came from. So they come to the conclusion, Jesus cannot be the Messiah. We know where Christ comes from, or we don't know where Christ comes from, and we do know where Jesus came from. So therefore, he can't be the Messiah. That's the conclusion they've come to. They think they've got it figured out. This is it's willfully ignorant of facts. But they were wrong when they said, we know where this man came from. See, what they meant when they said this is what they really meant was they were saying that we know that he was born in Nazareth. This Jesus of Nazareth, he was born in Nazareth. He belonged to Nazareth, and therefore he's a Galilean. But the fact was, and we know this, we know the fact is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And he belonged to the tribe of Judah. And that his mother, Mary, and Joseph were of the house and lineage of David. Those are facts. It's incredible to imagine that the Jews could not have found this out if they had honestly searched and inquired, wanting to know this. If they had simply looked for a little background information on Jesus, this would have been easy to find out and easy to know. See, they were all about pedigrees. They were all about genealogies. They kept very extensive family histories. All of that, just very carefully kept all that information. The Jewish nation was all about that. They could track which family they were from for generation and generation and generation. They could tell you which tribe they were from. So to act like they didn't know where Jesus was from, that was not something that would have been hidden. It would have been a piece of information that would have been easy for them to acquire. Their willful ignorance was without excuse. It was their obstinate blindness. We're not going to find out. We don't want to see the truth. We don't want to know the truth, because the truth was very simple to find. They chose to be ignorant. They refused to believe the truth that they received. And Jesus was giving them truth. And I shared a week or two ago, it's hard to imagine that they would not have investigated Jesus. This guy shows up claiming to be the Messiah. You would think they might give a minute's time to do a little investigating and find out, who is this guy? No, 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 they didn't want that. The people liked Jesus. He was gaining some power. Instantly, what do they want to do? Shut him down. You're not walking on our ground. You're not taking our territory. This is our territory. We're the religious leaders. We've gone through all the training. We've been through all the school. We get all the we get the attention. You're not coming getting our attention. You're not coming messing up what we got going on. That's where they're at. And they wanted to put a stop to what Jesus was doing. So when they say, we know where this man is from, they did not know where this man was from. They did, but they didn't want to know. They could have easily found out. And then they were wrong again when they said, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So now they're saying, when the Messiah comes, when Christ comes, no one's going to know where he's from. But there's a well-known prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which the whole nation was familiar with. That Christ was to come out of the town of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So they knew the Messiah, the Christ, was coming out of Bethlehem. He would be born in Bethlehem. Now, we know they know this because in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men come and they go to Herod and inquire, Herod then, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 2, he inquires, he has the chief priests and scribes come. And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. So the Jews knew this information. It would be interesting that they would have forgotten that in these few years. That they would have all of a sudden, they've quit paying attention to the Scriptures or reading the Scriptures. And then we're going to see that. Now when we get to John, we're going to look at John chapter 7, verse 41 and verse 42. Now what's being said here is a little later than where we're at this morning. This is a little later when this goes on. But he says in verse 41, it says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? So they're assuming Jesus is from Galilee, Jesus of Galilee. But has not the Scripture, verse 42, has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So again, it's ridiculous to suppose that they had forgotten the prophecy. They hadn't forgotten the prophecy. They knew when they said that when Christ comes, no one knows where he comes from. They knew where the Christ came from. And it would be super easy to find out where Jesus came from, where he was born. It would be so easy. But apparently they found it inconvenient to remember that on this occasion. They willfully forgot. That's an amazing thing. See, our memories are sadly very often dependent on our will, right? You ever notice that? Sometimes people's memory is dependent on their will. Well, you get called on something. Well, I don't remember saying that, or I don't remember it like that, or I don't remember that. So let me just tell you a little story how that works. So when I was in college in Athens, Georgia, and I had a little red Honda Prelude. Anybody remember the little bitty Honda Preludes? I had a little Honda Prelude. And so it's a rainy day, and I'm coming through town. I had a little heavy foot. I was probably going too fast. I'll admit that. I was probably going too fast. And I come over this little rise in the road, a little hill at an intersection. You come through the intersection, and then it drops. There's a big drop-off. It goes downhill. Well, I top the hill. I'm not behind anybody. I'm not behind any for a ways. But I top the hill, and when I come over the hill, roads are wet. There's a car sitting in front of me down there, and it stopped in the road. And so, you know, you hit your brakes, and it's wet, so it just slides. Boom. Now, the difference is it wasn't boom. It was boom. Now, a little bump. Kind of bumped into the car. So I get out, and now Georgia law, understand Georgia law, if you hit somebody in the back, you're at fault. They don't care what circumstances, you're at fault. So I get out of the car. I look at my car because I'm getting out thinking, oh, man, what's happened to it? This is a little bitty car. What's going to happen? There ain't nothing wrong with my car. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with the other car. The front of that car is all beat up. They have smashed into the back of this little pickup truck, just smashed it. The woman in the front in the pickup truck, her knees hurt. She's got some stuff going on. Police officer comes. He's writing up the report. The lady in the middle says, he hit me and drove me into her. And the cop basically laughed at her and said, ma'am, that little car hit your big old car and drove it into that one. When there's all this damage on the front of your car and the back of that car and there's none on his, it's impossible. I mean, he basically said it's impossible. He said, now all I can do is write up the facts. I can't write any of my opinion, but I'm going to write up the facts of you should have nothing to worry about. It's obvious you got caught up in the wreck. You didn't cause the wreck. And the lady in the front that got hit, she looked at it and she said, yeah, this is obvious. I mean, this is obvious. It's not your fault. Don't worry about it. So I don't worry about it. Day after Thanksgiving, 6-8 months later, day after Thanksgiving, I get served a summons. I get called to court. I'm being sued for that wreck. So I go, and we go to deposition. You know, you go to the deposition. You ever done that? And it's interesting because this, as Peter said, for this they willfully forget. Because the testimonies in the room, the lady that got hit, she didn't remember saying, well, it's obvious that this you didn't cause this. She, I don't remember ever saying that. The lady in the middle said, no, you hit me and drove me into them. And you don't remember the officer? And I'm like, are you people, what is your thing? Y'all are lying. Am I the only one that has a decent memory in the room? I mean, it blew my mind. Here's what I know now. They were all willfully ignorant of the facts. So they had some selective memory going on. But, you know, our memories are that way. See, our memories often are driven by our will. I don't want to remember, so I'm not going to remember. I don't want to know that, so I'm not going to know that. I don't want to find that out. What would we call that today? We'd call it plausible deniability, right? I didn't see that. I didn't hear it. Then I can deny it. I didn't know anything about it. All right, so plausible deniability. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, to God for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. There was an ignorance, and it was a willful ignorance of the leaders, those religious Jews who just pushed Christ away. They did not want that righteousness. They did not want that. They rejected it. But see, there are millions upon millions today just as blind as these Jews in our country and all over the world. They simply shut their eyes to the clearest facts and teachings of Christianity. They will not look. They will not listen. They will not research. They choose to remain ignorant of the truth. They say that they do not understand and therefore cannot believe the truths that lead to salvation. But in 99 of 100 cases, they are willful. It is a willful ignorance. You know, did any of you know someone who does not believe or they deny that dinosaurs existed? Does anybody raise your hand if you know somebody that denies dinosaurs existed? It seems really strange. Like you, one person, Gina and I knew someone, and you knew someone, two services, nobody else knew someone. But there are people today who say dinosaurs did not exist. Because here's what they're saying. Well, dinosaurs by science, they're saying they existed millions and millions of years ago. Now, we know the earth is only about 6,000 years old. We know that, right? We know that. We know that by the Word of God. We know that. So they say they couldn't. I said, so you mean to tell me these thousands and thousands of bones that they're digging up all over the world, not just in one little place, they've been buried there so they could come back and dig them up later? He's like, yeah. Yeah, I said, man, that's as good a conspiracy theory as I've ever heard. That is great. That's right there with the earth is flat, and we're lying about it. Everybody's lying about it. Nobody can tell me why they would lie about it. But here's what we know. Dinosaurs existed with man. We know that they were here when the flood came. That's why they're not here now. And here's the interesting thing about science. As they've studied the bones, they're finding tissue within the bones of these dinosaurs that's still alive, maybe. Maybe the lives might not be the right word. It's not alive. But it's not fossilized to the point that it would be in 55 million years. But it's to a point of like, maybe it's a few thousand years old. Science continues to support the reality of what we know from Scripture. So there's people who deny that. But that's willful. They're willfully ignorant of the fact. All right, there are those who deny the Holocaust. Well, it didn't happen. That didn't happen. That was all made up. You know what? They willfully are ignorant of the facts. There are those who deny that there are only two sexes. They are willfully ignorant of the facts. Don't mess us up with facts and truth. We live on feelings. It's a willful ignorance of facts. They do not believe. Listen, this is where people are in this state. People, they do not believe what they do not believe what they do not want to believe. You ever been there? There's danger for us to be that way. I ain't going to believe that. Thomas was there. I won't believe it unless I can touch the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side. I will not believe it. And Jesus said, all right, big boy, come on. Put your hands in here. Stick your hand in here. Thrust your hand in the side, in my side, Thomas. You need to believe. We do that sometimes. But we got to be careful we don't do that. But see, here's what happens is they will not read or listen or search or think or inquire honestly about truth. They don't want to know the truth. And it should not surprise us that such a person is ignorant of the truth. How true that old proverb that says there are none so blind as those who will not see. There are none so blind as those who will not see. Hey, this is a blue card. It's a blue card. No, it's not blue. No, dude, that's a blue card. No, I don't think that's blue. That's probably red. I think it's red. If you just say, you just refuse to acknowledge truth, you can't convince someone. And that's where they're at. Matthew 15:14 says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. You know what he was saying? The Pharisees said, oh, we see perfectly. They refused to see truth. They refused to acknowledge what Jesus was teaching them, the truth of that. So they say, we have sight. We can see it all. And the fact was, by their claiming that, they were absolutely blind to the truth. So there's this willful ignorance, is choosing not to know. The second thing that we're going to look at then is the sovereign overruling hand of God. You know, there's people that are ignorant to that, and they're willfully ignorant to that truth, that the sovereign hand of God overrules everything. And so verse 30 says, therefore, they sought to take him. What did they want to do? They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to take him. They wanted to capture him because they wanted to kill him. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him. Wow, that'd be kind of cool to know why that they couldn't get him. They were trying to get him. Oh, wait, the verse goes on. God tells us, because his hour was not yet come. His hour had not yet come. They couldn't put a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 32, the unbelieving Jews sent officers to take him. Well, I'm not going to try to get ahead and tell you everything that's already happened, but what happens is they go to get him and they come back empty-handed. And they're like, well, where's Jesus? Well, I was teaching. You just wouldn't believe. Man, I've never heard anybody talk and teach like this guy. Well, why didn't you arrest him? Well, we know because his hour had not yet come. Verse 44, it said, so the officers were sent to take him. Verse 44 says, but no one laid hands on him. No one laid hands on him. No one put a hand on him. They had the will to hurt him. They had the will to kill him. But because of the invisible restraining hand of Almighty God, they did not have the power to. There was a street evangelist that years ago our church supported, and he would go up in Atlanta. He preached in Atlanta, I mean, in the hardest, toughest areas of inner city Atlanta. And he told the story one time of these guys that came up around him, and they told him exactly what they're going to do. We're going to take your money, and we're going to kill you. And he just began to pray out loud with his eyes open, just praying. And he prayed, dog, don't you bite me. Fire, don't touch me. And he's just praying. He's praying God's hand of protection. And those guys, I mean, I get it. They kind of freaked out and left. But you know what? God said, no. You came with the intent, but you're not touching him. I'm not giving you the authority to do anything to him. And so they didn't touch him. And it's a great truth. It's a great depth in this truth for us here. See, these verses show us plainly that our Lord's suffering was voluntary and of his own free will. See, he didn't go to the cross because he couldn't stop it. I think some people have this idea in their mind that they took Jesus, they took him, they captured him, and they forced him, and they killed him. No one killed Jesus. He laid down his life. It wasn't that he couldn't stop it. He didn't die because he couldn't prevent his death. See, neither Jew nor Gentile, Pharisee nor Sadducee, Annas nor Caiaphas, Herod nor Pontius Pilate had power to so much as lay a finger on our Lord, except that power had been given to them from above. They could not touch Jesus. Everything they did was under his control and with the permission of the Lord Jesus. The crucifixion was part of the eternal plan of the Trinity. It was part of the plan. The suffering of our Lord could not begin until the very hour which God had appointed. It was planned out. Everything was laid out. And this is a great mystery, but it's a great truth. And every single servant of God should treasure this doctrine, this teaching, and remember it in time of need. It is full of wonderful and unspeakable comfort to the child of God. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Why is that? Well, let us never forget that we live in a world where God overrules all times and events and where nothing can happen except by God's permission. Understand this. Anything that touches us has either come from the hand of God or it has passed through the hand of God. You get that? It comes from the hand of God or it has passed through the hand of God. Nothing sneaks around behind him and captures us. Nothing gets by the Lord and he didn't see it. He didn't foreknow it. He didn't know what was going to happen. And he goes, "Oh, Ben, I didn't see that coming. I'm sorry. What am I going to do now?" No, folks, if it touches our life, it's from him or he's allowed it in our life. Think of Job. There's a battle in heaven going on, good, evil. Satan thinks he's come in there and Satan's come before the Lord and he thinks he's challenging God. If you read the text, God challenges him. He starts the conversation. He points to Job. He has a man he can trust and he challenges Satan with it. And then he allows Satan to come against Job. He allows him to harm Job. There's death there. He allows Satan to do that. Save taking Job's life to the very point of that. You can't kill him. That Job didn't know that. Job had no clue of that. Yet Job stayed, he trusted God. Listen, everything in our life is either by his prescription or it is by his permission. If it touches our life, he's prescribed it or he's permitted it. So whether it's sorrow or sickness or pain or poverty, persecution, and even death cannot touch us unless God sees fit. So we can boldly say, in every crisis, to every crisis, we can speak to the crisis this way: you could have no power against me except it was given from above. Folks, when we can live there, you talk about living in peace. Man, so many people, when bad things come along, they question God, they turn against God, but they bought the lies that are being told out here. Oh, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. It may not be God's plan to heal you. How about we trust God in what he allows in our life or brings in our life? And if we trust God, then regardless of what we're going through, you know, when we trust him, we can walk through it in peace and even with power. But because we're confident in him, regardless of what we go through. So let us work confidently. We are immortal until our work here is done. So let us suffer patiently if God sees fit to allow us to suffer. Psalm 31:15 says, "My times are in your hand." See, God is in control. And he is with us in every situation. God has promised never to leave us, never forsake us. Listen, if he promised it, he'll keep that promise. I don't care what we're going through, he's there. Worst depths of hell on earth, he's there with us. He's walking through it with us. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. God's hand guides and governs all things here below in church. He makes no mistakes. So don't be willfully ignorant of this truth. Hold tightly to it. He is in control. He is at work. Number three, the miserable end for unbelievers. The miserable end for unbelievers. Verse 33 and 34, then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Verse 34, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. And there's a truth in this. There's a deep truth. There's a lot of layers of truth in this. But why is it he's telling them they cannot come? It's because they're sinners. He's going to be with the Father. He's going back to heaven. There'll be no sin in heaven. Therefore, sinners won't be in heaven. He's telling them very plainly, because they are sinners, they cannot come to him. They will not find him. So the first thing is this. There's this willful ignorance today that all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. Listen, no lost person, unrepentant, unsaved, unconverted, unbelieving person will go to heaven. Heaven is a place they cannot come to. Their own nature disqualifies them from it. And if they went there, they wouldn't be happy anyway. If a lost person went to heaven, they would hate it. It would not be heaven. See, without a new heart, without the Holy Spirit, without the blood of Christ, they could not enjoy heaven. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. See, that's the story of today. Hey, all roads lead to heaven. Oh, you hear it. All roads lead to heaven. There are people who claim, make sure I say the right name. It was Osteen. Joel Osteen was on CNN, and they were asking him about heaven. And Joel Osteen said, well, I hadn't done it, Joel, in a while, so struggle a little bit. He said something to the extent of, well, Jesus is the way for me. But I can't say that Jesus is the way for everybody. So his idea was, and what he was saying was, look, it may be the Muslim may get there. I can't speak to that. I can't speak to that. Then why are you in a pulpit preaching? Why do you call yourself a pastor and a preacher of the gospel? Because you deny the gospel. Jesus made it very clear in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The road to heaven is narrow. It's not the wide road. This wide road, many roads, all roads lead to heaven. People, listen, people want to be willfully ignorant of the truth that there's only one way to heaven. Because then I can feel good about living my life the way I want to. I'll ignore what's coming when I die, but I'm going to hold on to this idea that I can get there my way, or I can get there another way. Folks, there's one way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say he was a way. He didn't say he was a truth. He didn't say he was a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:3, Jesus answered talking to Nicodemus, and he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. Folks, if we want to go to heaven, we must be born again. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. It's speaking of the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 16:30, there Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. They're in Philippi. They're there in the prison. And you can imagine, we know the story where they sing, but I promise you it was more than just singing going on. I am convicted in my heart. Paul and Silas preached the gospel in that prison. The prison, the jailer, he's heard why they're in jail. They know what's went on. He knows they've been beaten. Now they shackle him up. They shackle them up in the deepest part of the prison, the stinkiest, tightest, wettest, nastiest place in the whole prison. They've got shackles on them like they're murderers or something. They put them in there. They've been beaten. They're horrible. And what do they do? I believe he preaches the gospel. I believe, Paul, hey, Silas, What do you know, man? Jesus, isn't he awesome? Isn't it amazing that he would die for our sin? Silas, and they go back and forth. They go back and forth, and then they sing. And that Philippian jailer had to see all that, and he heard all that. And he's wondering, man, what is this? This is incredible. How can these guys be like this? And then there's the earthquake, and the doors break open, and the chains fall off. And the Philippian jailer, he comes out and he's like, oh, they've all run away, so I'm going to kill myself. Because he knew that if his prisoners escaped, the Romans would have killed him. And it would have been a whole lot worse than him taking his own life. So he's about to take his own life. And Paul says, hey, stop. Don't do that. We're all here. Now, he can't believe that. So he brings them out. He brings them out. And now he's just overwhelmed with it all. God is just all over him. And he says, what must I do? Well, isn't that what everybody wants to know? What must I do? Do I join a church? Will that get me to heaven? Do I get baptized? Will that get me to heaven? I can give some money. I'll give some money. I can go to heaven. How about if I do a million push-ups? If I do a million push-ups, can I go to heaven? Man, if you told some people that, they'd start doing push-ups. They'll do anything except believe truth. And what are they telling? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Philippian jailer gives his heart to Christ right there, repents and believes, and he's born again. He's saved. And he goes and they baptize. His whole family gets saved. They're like, dude, Dad, what happened to you? Let me tell you what happened to me. I got saved. I'm trusting Christ now. And his whole family gets saved and they get baptized. That's what we have to have. And the Philippian jailer and his family are going to go to heaven because they have a relationship with Christ. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. I love the King James answer. You shall be saved. That doesn't sound like a question mark. That's an emphatic with an exclamation. You believe. You confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart. You have faith in Christ Jesus. You know who he is. You know what he's done. You know what you are. You're a lost sinner. And everything he's done, he did for you. He died for you. He died in your place. You acknowledge that. You have a head knowledge of that. But you also have the heart knowledge because you know God raised him from there. You believe that. I believe that. God, I'm a sinner. Please, please forgive me of my sin. Save my soul. And he saves our soul. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look, don't let people who are willfully ignorant that think all roads lead to heaven, when they start telling you that, confront that. Here's what I believe. Folks, if someone were to say, were to tell me, they come to me and say, well, you know, I just believe that I can get there how I want to. That may be your way, but I believe otherwise. And I don't confront that and come back to that. You know what I got? I got blood on my hands. There's people we meet every day. People maybe we work with, we've never shared the gospel. Folks, you got blood on your hands if they don't know the Lord. It's not my job to save anybody. It is my job to tell everybody. It's what we need to be doing. We need to be sharing the gospel. They can deal with truth. And if they want to be willfully ignorant of the truth, it's on them. Our job's to tell. But don't allow that, this idea of all roads get to heaven and I'll get there some other way. Or maybe it's not even in a bad way. They're just thinking, well, you know, I don't know. I think I'm a good person. I think the scales will tip my way. I think God's got a big set of scales and I'm just trying to do enough good things that I'll get there. Confront that, not in an ugly way. Speak truth into their life. Don't let them remain willfully ignorant, okay? But there's another willful ignorant thing, and it's this. Is people say, and maybe you've heard this, I'll get saved later. You ever heard that? I'll get saved later. John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Listen, y'all know I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in irresistible grace. I don't believe in that. Okay? In fact, I probably would refute three or at least three, maybe four of the five tulips in the tulip of Calvinism. I don't believe in that. But I'll tell you what this says. The Holy Spirit of God has to call you, has to draw you. The Spirit of God. And I've shared with you how I honestly, this is me. I believe this works. when the Word of God is taught, when the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to work in the heart of man. Then you have to respond to that. Your response is not works. If you have faith, if you believe that, that's not works. You have to respond. You have to do something. But listen, you can't just come to Jesus anytime and any way you want to. I'll come later. You know what? I got other things I want to do. I kind of like my life the way it is right now. I like my sin. I like my sin. I like doing this stuff. You know what I'm going to do? I'll put that off. I'll deal with that later. I'll come to Jesus later. So I'm telling you, from that perspective, I'm not a Calvinist. But I'm not an Arminian either. I'm not this idea of you can just come anytime you want. You have to, when God speaks to your heart, you've got to respond. He may be speaking to your heart this morning. He may have spoke to your heart last week. Here's the danger. We push it off. We set aside. If God's speaking to your heart, don't put it aside. Don't reject that. Take heed this morning, my friend. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, lest you follow the example of these unbelieving Jews and never seek the Lord Jesus as Savior till it's too late. Don't follow in what they did. Do not delay in responding to the work of the Lord in your life. If He's calling you, don't wait. You should turn to Him. You should run to Him. You should call on Him. You should trust in Him. If you're being drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, if you are under conviction of your sin and need to be saved, don't put it off. You may never have another opportunity. Well, preacher, you can't say that. Oh, I can say it. I can say it. See, there's a couple of things with that. First is this: you may not live long enough to ever be under conviction again. You may be convicted this morning and go, "Yeah, I know I need to get saved," and then you don't respond. You may get hit by a truck right out here. You might get hit by a meteor. Crazier things have happened. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee you'll live long enough to have a chance to respond again. You can't know that. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Luke 12. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, he has a plan. That's a good plan. That's, man, life's leisure. It's wonderful. Except God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things be which you have provided? We don't know. We don't know. God knows. God has a plan. He knows when our life's going to end. We don't know that. And if He's calling you, don't delay. The second thing is, you may never come under conviction again. I think the Bible is very clear in this teaching. You reject Christ, You may never be under conviction from the Holy Spirit again. It's a dangerous presumption to go, I'll deal with it later. Because you can't just come to Christ whenever you want to. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. 2 Corinthians 6:2, for He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not this afternoon, not next week, today. If He's speaking to your heart, it's today. There's a dangerous thing here. I want to read this. Pastor Aaron, if you want to come, I'm going to read this real quick. Proverbs chapter 1, if you read this, there's a great warning in here. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, it says, wisdom calls aloud outside. Now, wisdom is personified here, and it's she raises her voice in the open squares. Wisdom will point us to Christ. Wisdom points us to gaining knowledge and responding to that knowledge. But listen what this says. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief corner concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Then at my rebuke, or turn at my rebuke. Listen to what he says. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, then distress and anguish come upon you. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But verse 33 is a great word after all that. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now, if you want to search this, there's all kind of verses in Scripture that speak to this idea that God may not give you a second chance. I think David Nelms, when he was here a few weeks ago, said, what a shame it is that people sit in church and hear the gospel again and again and again and again and again and reject Christ when there are people all over this world who've never heard the gospel even once. You don't know when that last time that the Lord draws your heart and you reject Him, you don't know when it'll be the last time. Respond to what God's doing. If you this morning don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, and the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you this morning, and you go, well, how would I know, preacher? Well, you'll know, because your blood pressure will be going up and your heart's going to be pounding, and you're going to be thinking, I got to do something. If I die right now, I'm going to hell. I need to get to Jesus. But I'll take care of it tomorrow. I'll deal with it next week. I'm not ready yet to be a Christian. I'm not ready to give up those things. It's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be. Jesus said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. But what a difference for the child of God, the born again, the redeemed. Because he says in John 14:3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a blessed promise from God for us as believers. He's coming back to get us. We're going to be where he is. Amen? Amen? Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, this morning, Lord, there's people in here this morning I don't know. And Lord, there's even people here I do know that I think I know their heart. I may not know their heart, but you do. You know every heart in this room. You know those that are yours and those that aren't. You know those that have responded to your calling. You know those who have responded in faith, and you know those who've responded by rejecting you, by pushing you off. Lord God, I pray you might give them opportunity this morning. If there's even one in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray you would burden their hearts right now. You convict them of their lostness. And I pray that they would step out this morning and just get to somebody and say, help me get to Jesus. We'll point the way. We'll share the gospel, but it's on them to respond through repentance and faith. But God, if there's even one lost this morning, I pray they won't leave here that way. Lord, I pray we as your children would not be in any area of our life willfully ignorant of the truths that are available to us. May we not reject a truth because we don't like it. May we not ignore a truth because it's inconvenient. Lord, I pray that we'll seek out all of the truth from your scriptures, and we'll live those, we'll apply those. will appropriate those things into our life. Lord, this morning as we close this service, as we have a time of reflection, Lord, you may be working in someone's heart. It has nothing to do with what's been preached this morning. But under the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God is working in whatever may be going on. Lord, however you are dealing with people this morning, I pray that they'll respond by dealing with you right now. In this time, this altar is open. May they come and just get alone with you at this altar and talk to you, Lord. And confront the things you're confronting them on. God, would you work right now? Would you do what only you can do? And we'll praise and thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.